So today we are continuing our summer series of Finding Hope in God's Promises. Jack, I am going to grab this because I'm going to possibly move quickly through some of the verses. As we discover different types of promises from God's Word, we will find real hope in the sure sovereignty of God, knowing that we can count on Him no matter what. We talked about hope in the book of 1 Peter, and as we look at all of these promises throughout Scripture, we can find hope there because God is faithful. He never lies, He never changes, and whatever He says, He will do. And for us, it's just a question of when and sometimes where these things are going to happen. So we want to take a closer look this morning at God's saving promises throughout Scripture. A lot of times we focus on salvation-specific promises and those verses, but there are many different ways that God saves His people. One of those ways is, of course, our salvation, which is eternal life, but He saves us sometimes from the consequences of sin. That's His grace in our lives. In His mercy, He forgives our sin when we come to Him. But some of those saving effects are going to happen in eternity. They're not going to necessarily all happen right here on earth in this life that we know. Last week, as I was running out of time and trying to fit things in, I really flew through this slide. So if you are a note taker and you were trying to write these down, I'm going to give you a chance to finish that list. These are different types of promises that we see in Scripture, big categories: saving promises, warning promises, motivating, guiding, comforting, lifting, hopeful promises. And throughout the rest of the summer, I will be able to cover many of them, maybe not all of them, but I just wanted to give you that list. And again, if you're wanting to catch up, you can find those on our website as well. The key thought throughout all of this is that God's promises usually say more about who He is and what He's doing than they might be talking about a specific situation or a circumstance or outcome that we're looking for. Sometimes we go to God's Word looking for a promise to help us right now. And while God does promise to help us, the promises may not be about you right this moment. It might be about what He's doing in your life. We sang this morning that God is good and He has a good plan for our lives. That good plan is for believers to become more like Jesus Christ. And so when we think about that promise, that doesn't mean that everything that happens to us we're going to see as good. We're going to see challenges and circumstances that are hard. But God knows that we need those to lean on Him, to rely on Him in a deeper way, and to grow in our walk with Jesus Christ. God promises throughout Scripture to save His people. Why does He do that so often? Why are there so many promises about saving and salvation? What do we need to be saved from? What do those promises mean? I hope to answer these questions this morning, and I'm going to come back to them again in the takeaways. As we saw last week, we often like to pick and choose favorite verses, but it's really important that we keep God's big picture in mind and that we're not just looking for a solution or something that makes us feel better just at the moment. What is God's grand redemption plan? What's happening? How did He work in the past? What might He be doing today, and what's going to happen in the future? What does He expect from me right now? How should I live in response to what's going on, whether it's the response to fears in COVID right now, whether it's in response to not being able to see family and wondering and worrying about them? All of these things, God is looking for us to respond in a way that shows our faith, that shows our trust in Him, and becomes an example for other people. Those promises are not always about just getting us out of whatever trouble or jam we're in right now. A lot of times it is about us growing in our faith, and it's about our testimony to other people, about them being saved as a result of seeing us face trials and not fall apart. Having a testimony that shows that God really is the only one who can save us, whether it's from our sin right now or from future wrath and judgment. When we talk about saving, it's important that we realize we're being saved from something. And that's why we're going to rehearse the gospel again. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. I really like the way Dare to Share Ministries spells out this grand plan from Genesis all the way through Revelation. So as you may be taking notes and jotting down these words, say them with me just so that they start sticking in your head. God, our sins paying everyone life. That is not a sentence if you're looking for a subject and a verb. That doesn't make sense alone. But when we fill in the blanks, we see that right in the beginning, from Genesis 1 and 2, we see that God created us to be with him. That's why he created the earth. That's why he created the galaxies. He created people to have a relationship to be with him. And right there in the third chapter, before we get very far into our history, we see that our sins, separated us from God. Genesis 4 all the way through Malachi 4, which is the rest of the Old Testament. Among other things, we learn that sins cannot be removed by good works. The Messiah came, and paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. That's the story we see in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then the Gospel of John is all about eternal life. John ends the book with, "These things I have written that you might believe and that you would have eternal life." Everyone who trusts in Christ alone has eternal life. Life with Jesus starts now and lasts for eternity. And that's the rest of the New Testament, from Acts all the way through Revelation. So we have the gospel in those six words. In very small print at the bottom, it tells you you can find that at daretoshare.org or lifeinsixwords.com. And there's some great tools there for you to be able to share your faith with other people. So let me just, in a short period of time, summarize the redemption story. Right there in the first three chapters of Genesis, we saw that God had a perfect creation, but it was spoiled and cursed by sin. The very first man and woman, Adam and Eve, that God created, disobeyed God. They were given everything, and God said, "This is what you need to stay away from. I'm protecting you by saying, do not eat of this tree." And they chose to listen to Satan. They wanted to be as smart and as powerful as God. Satan's same problem, pride. And because they disobeyed God, all of us ever since have suffered those consequences of sin. But before we get out of chapter 3, Genesis 3:15 tells us that a descendant of Eve would defeat Satan and the curse of sin. The hold of sin on the earth would be crushed. Genesis 3:15 is considered one of the key verses of the Bible because it tells us right there in the beginning that there was a solution to this problem of sin. God wasn't surprised. He already knew that was going to happen, and he already knew what he was going to do. The Old Testament, the primary story is of the salvation through the Exodus, God's redemption or saving his nation, his people of Israel, from slavery in Egypt. God promised salvation and provided it by his grace, by them believing in this coming Messiah. But he expected them to obey his law, which he gave at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments and then the rest of the law. He said, "This is how you demonstrate that you are committed to me. Follow the law." They weren't saved by the law, just as we're not saved by good deeds today. They were saved by faith in the Messiah. They were saved by their trust in God. And as they were faithful, Israel experienced God's salvation, shalom, peace and prosperity in the promised land. But again, their unfaithfulness led them to disobey God. And that cycle happened over and over again. They were exiled. They were conquered. Other nations came in. But again, God was faithful to his covenant. And when his people returned to him, and we have those promises, when my people will call on me, I will answer them and save them. He was speaking to Israel, and God saved them. He brought them back to their promised land. Through the prophets, God told them about a Messiah, a Redeemer who would come and save them and bring about a kingdom of peace and justice. There was new hope for this eternal kingdom and ultimate salvation. And the Messiah did come. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, offered salvation not just to Israel, but to all who would believe. They were looking for a king to come in and save them now. They wanted to be saved from Roman oppression. And Jesus said, I'm offering you eternal life. I'm offering you salvation from sin. I'm offering a restored relationship with God. And they rejected that, most of them. But that message is still there, not only for them, but for us today. Believers are immediately saved from sin and justified with faith, by faith, which means they're made right with God. They're reconciled to God. Jesus also promised his followers and us today that he was going to prepare a home and that he would return later to bring them back before God's judgment would be poured out on the earth. That's the rapture that we read about in Revelation. And we believe that that happens. The church going up to heaven before the great wrath, because God says, I'm saving you from the wrath on earth. That's the big redemption story. And finally, it ends with the defeat of Satan. God creates a new heaven and a new earth that replaces this one that's been destroyed by sin. And finally destroyed by God's wrath. That's one of the promises that we can trust. And as we hear the news, we know that the earth will not sink into the ocean. We will not experience a global flood. How many of you saw a rainbow this week as you looked up into the sky? We saw one Sunday night. That's a reminder of God's promise. He said, I'm going to give you this forever. That as you look up, you'll remember that I will not flood the entire earth. God also said, I will not destroy the entire earth. As you read Revelation, you see what's going to happen, and there are terrible things coming. But eventually, God restores and replaces all of that with a brand new creation. Believers, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone, will live eternally with God, saved from eternity in hell, being separated from God forever. So this morning, in our remaining time, we're going to look at 17 saving promises. They're mostly from the New Testament. There are a few from the Old Testament, because a lot of those Old Testament ones really applied to Israel. We can take those and say, yeah, God's going to do this for us as well, but a lot of them were specific to Israel and his covenant with them. So there aren't as many Old Testament ones, but we're going to go from beginning to end. And I'm going to go through these rather quickly. I'm going to read it and then give you some summary thoughts about what it says. The first one is found in Hosea. He's called a minor prophet because his book was small. It's not that what he said was not important, but it's a smaller book compared to Isaiah or Jeremiah. Hosea said, "But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior." He was speaking to Israel, and he said, look to God alone for salvation. Don't rely on your kings. Don't rely on your chariots, your armies. Trust and obey God, because in him alone is ultimate salvation. And again, that's important that we think about. It's not just salvation from this particular moment in time, but it's ultimate salvation. Zechariah said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." If that sounds familiar, it's because we hear it on what holiday? Palm Sunday. Jesus rode into Jerusalem before his death and resurrection on a donkey, on a young colt. And he came in as a symbol of a peaceful king. Again, this was a promise to Israel that the Messiah is coming. He will be a righteous king, but humble. He's not riding in on a war horse. He's riding in on a humble donkey. And he will save. Then we move into the Gospels. In Matthew, we hear this promise right in chapter 1. "But as he considered these things," this is Joseph, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son,'" this is a promise, "'and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" This was a promise to Joseph and to all that heard that. Your son Jesus will be the Savior. He's not saving people from physical harm, but he's come to save them from their sins. We don't know what happened to Joseph after this, because we don't hear a lot about Joseph after Jesus is 12 years old. We don't know if he died early, but you would think that if he had been around, he would have been able to tell people, "I heard from God that he was here to save us from our sins." As they were trying to make Jesus king, as they were looking for him to do all of these things to defeat Rome, Joseph could have shared that with people and said, "He came to save us from our sins." Another early promise from the book of Luke, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The angel Gabriel was speaking to the shepherds off in a field watching their sheep. "This will be the sign. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Not only did they have a promise, but they had a way to know that this promise was being fulfilled. You're going to go and find the baby. And the promise was, the Savior is born today. He is the promised Messiah, Christ the Lord. In the Gospel of John, I just jumped ahead. There we go. "He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." What's the promise? It's to all who believe, all who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You have the right to become the children of God and to be born again, not of flesh. This is not a physical rebirth, but a spiritual rebirth through God's will. And then the other key verse in Scripture, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him, in the Son, has eternal life." That's a promise. "But whoever does not believe and does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." That restored relationship comes by believing in Jesus Christ. But those who don't believe have made a choice. They've chosen to deny the Son of God. They've chosen to deny God's means of salvation. This is a promise to all who believe. You will have eternal life and you will be saved from the wrath of God. God's love is for the whole world, and he wants the whole world to be reconciled to him, but it's by believing. It's not, he loved the world and everyone is saved. That wouldn't satisfy God's holiness and his righteousness. He says there is a judgment for sin, and that's eternal separation from him. Continuing in the Gospel of John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Hear the tense of those words, whoever believes in me has eternal life. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life right now. If you have eternal life, life that will never end, can you not have eternal life? Will that life be taken away from you? It's a gift from God, not by our works, but by God's grace. This is one of the ways that we know that God's eternal life is forever. It's not something we can lose by our own mistakes or our own sins. God says everyone that has been placed in the hand of Jesus Christ will not be removed. You're part of his family. You're a child of God. He does not take away that gift. Everyone that hears and believes has eternal life, has salvation from an eternal death or separation from God in hell. You are saved from his judgment. Again in the book of John, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This promise is to those who believe and obey. You will know the truth. You will know what is real. And that will bring freedom from sin. As a believer, as someone having new life in Jesus Christ, we have the ability to say no to sin. It doesn't mean that as a Christian we never sin. But God has given us a way to endure temptation. He's given us the power through the Holy Spirit to say no to ourself, to say no to sin. But he knows that we continue to fail. He knows that in our weakness we will continue to choose sin instead of choosing to obey God. And that's why he says, if you confess, I am faithful, I will forgive you. I will continue to forgive your sin, even though as a believer, we don't want to continue in sin. That still happens. Moving on to Romans, and this is just the ending part of what Dorothy read for us this morning, a great salvation passage. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were sinners we were reconciled or made right to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. To believers, this promise is that we are justified by Jesus' blood. It's as though our sin never existed. He wipes the slate clean and says there is no record of wrong against you. We're saved from God's wrath. We're saved from future judgment. And we can experience real joy. And we can rejoice now because of Christ's life. He saved us through his death, but we can live in joy and we can live knowing that eternal life is coming because he rose again and because he lives today. Romans 10, 9 and 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This is the core of the gospel. To those who confess and believe, you will be saved and justified. Your sins are wiped away. It's faith. It's not our actions. It's not our good deeds. It's faith. Confessing and believing that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance also what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. To those who received, believed, and hold firmly to the gospel, you are being saved. You're being saved right now from the effects of sin. You're being saved from the power of sin over your life. And according to the Scriptures, you have eternal life. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. To those who heard and believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing or promising your inheritance is held fast for you in heaven. That gift of eternal life cannot be taken away from you, and that is a sure promise. Titus 3, 4-6. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. To those who received God's mercy, the promise is that you will be washed, that you will be experiencing regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. We are spiritually clean and renewed. We're getting closer to the end. Hebrews 7, 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. To those who come to God through Jesus Christ, you will be saved, and Jesus makes intercession. He speaks to God on our behalf. He stands there in God's presence saying, this is one whose my blood paid for. This is my son, this is my daughter. Hebrews 9, 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Christ's return at the rapture is not in judgment. It's to take us home. It's to take believers, bless you, home to be with him. He's not returning at that point for judgment. And he will appear. He will return. 1 Peter 1, 3-5. We talked about this at the beginning of the 1 Peter series. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. To those who were born again, you see again in these verses that it's not by our own doing. It's nothing we've done to earn, but it's because of God's mercy. We have the promise of hope in this life. We have the promise of a resurrection from death, eternal life. We have promise of an inheritance waiting for us in heaven, a sure salvation. We don't need to live in fear that God is going to give up on us or take away his gift of eternal life. That's an important promise. No matter how bad a day, week, month, or year you're having, God's love never fails. He doesn't say, I've had enough. I just can't take another day of you not listening to me. He is a good father who not only loves his children, but he says, I'm going to stay with you through it all, through anything that comes along. And here we are at number 17, Revelation 1, 5 to 7. We made it to the end of the Bible. Does it feel like I read the whole Bible to you this morning? You can't go away today saying I didn't hear from God, because this is all him speaking. Revelation 1, 5 to 7. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. This promises to believers God's love is there. Freedom from our sins is promised, and a promise to become priests of his kingdom. We have direct access to God. There's no one between us and God anymore. We pray directly to him. And again, the promise of Christ's return. He is coming with the clouds. So as you've heard all of these, and I've shared them so fast, as they sink in, I hope you heard over and over again that God is saving people throughout Scripture, because we're sinners and we cannot save ourselves. We need his salvation. No matter how well we think we're doing in life, no matter what our bank account looks like or how our family has turned out, no matter what a good person we might be, we are still sinners in need of a Savior. And because of that, God sent his Son as the Messiah. Jesus Christ came to die in your place, in my place, because that's the penalty of our sin. It would be eternal death and separation from God. But God said, I'm providing a way for you to be saved because I love you. He loves the world. While we were still sinners, he loved us and sent his Son. He doesn't wait for us to clean up our act and say, okay, now you're good enough. And unfortunately, that's the way a lot of people feel. I can't go to church. I'm not living my life right. I'm not good enough to go. The people there have got it all under control and they've got it all figured out. Wrong. We're sinners in need of a Savior just as much as everyone else. So what do these promises mean for us? They mean that when we confess our sins, we accept the fact that we can't save ourselves, and we rely on Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, that our sins can be forgiven, that we can have a right relationship with God, that we're free from the bondage of sin, that Jesus will return for us, that we can experience peace with God, and we will be saved from his judgment. That we have a home waiting for us in heaven. That as we lose brothers and sisters like Roger Imers this morning or just this weekend, when we lose people, we have the promise that we will see them again. That they're going on ahead of us. Scripture tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the moment we die, our spirits are in heaven. And when Christ returns, our bodies are perfected and join us in heaven. No matter how bad things get, God's love never fails. His promises are rock solid. We are always his children. And the struggles that we face we can rejoice in them because we know that they're helping us grow. We know that it's not because God has given up on us or he's mad at us. That's why things are not going our way. It's because God wants to see us relying on him and growing in our faith, becoming more like Jesus Christ. This world is not the end of our life. Keeping that big plan in mind that Jesus is returning, that the earth will be finally judged and then restored, that there's an eternal life and an amazing future with God. This morning, if you've never placed your trust in Jesus Christ alone, if you've been around church, maybe some or all of your life, and you just feel like, well, I've always believed. Was there ever a time where you confessed your sin and said, God, I need the salvation that only Jesus Christ can offer? If you've never done that, please come talk to me. Stop and talk to one of our deacons. And if you have already done that, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, does it show? Is there a difference in your life today? As you live each day, is it with hope of the future, or is it in fear of the world and what could happen to you here and now? We can count on our great God and all of his saving promises. That makes all the difference. Mark's going to come. We're going to close in a final song. Would you bow your heads with me? Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we could come together and hear your word, hear your voice this morning, your love for your creation, your provision of a Savior, of a Messiah who came. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who offered up his own life as a sacrifice for ours. Thank you that as we trust in him, we can have the gift of eternal life. We can have a relationship with you. We can have joy and peace and hope for a future. The God and his Son testify to these things, saying, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.